Hello, this is Pastor Phil Fernandez of Trinity Bible Fellowship, and welcome to our service today. And today I'm going to be preaching on the foundation of the church. The foundation on the church. Our primary text will be Matthew 16, verses 30 through 20. And so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just long for the day, Lord, when we believers can see each other face to face. And can once again fellowship like you've called us to do. We pray, Lord, for our leaders, that they would not be too heavy-handed, but that you would give them their wisdom to know the right thing to do. But I pray that as things start opening up, Americans would make the right choices, the safe choices. But I pray that those who lost jobs would get their jobs back. That those in the healthcare profession and law enforcement and firefighters, that you would protect them. And that you would protect our nation and heal our land. But I pray, Lord, that that you would just bring us back once again. And in this message, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what the church is, what the called out assembly is, and so that we could get that right and be biblical, and that we would test all things with your word. So I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth, that you would empower me by your spirit to proclaim your truth, so that I would not lead anyone astray, that your truth would be proclaimed. Open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive your truth, and then empower us to apply these truths to our lives, so we could be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Now, I titled today's message, The Foundation of the Church. We're going to be looking at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago, but it was for different purposes there. And so, but we'll be looking at it to find out, what is the church? When did Jesus institute the church? You know, hearing a lot of things now that Christians can't gather, and I'm hearing people saying, well, you know, when two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is in the midst of them. Well, that's true, but is that the church? The church, you know, is all true believers, but then there's also the local church, and Jesus instituted the local church. If somebody doesn't like Jesus' idea of the local church, you got a problem with Jesus, you got a problem with Paul, you got a problem with God's word. There's the church is the body of Christ. It's an organism, a body, but it also has an organizational structure of elders and deacons. There's a celebration of the Lord's Supper. So we're going to see that a mere Bible study. Bible studies are good. Churches should have Bible studies. But a Bible study is not the church. A prayer meeting is not the church. And just hanging out with Christians isn't the church, okay? And so we're going to talk about that. But first we want to look at the foundation of the church. When did Jesus start his church? And by the way, the word church is ekklesia in the Greek, ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly. So if you don't assemble, it's hard to say that you're the church. Now, we're all part of the universal church. That's all true believers, all those who are born again through the power of the Holy Spirit and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are part of the universal church, and will always be that way. But God also commands us to assemble together. Now, right now, because of health issues, it's becoming difficult for us to assemble together. And but that is a part. We're a called-out assembly. Now, when Paul was in prison and in solitary confinement or under house arrest, he couldn't gather. He's still part of the universal church, but he can't join in with one of these local churches that he himself planted. Foreign missionaries go places where there's no churches, and they help to lead people to Christ and to plant churches. So I want to try to clear up a lot of the confusion that is out there about what is a church. You know, I've had people who say, well, I haven't gone to church in 20 years. And then I find out the guy loves the Lord, loves God's word, and meets for a weekly Bible study, and has been doing so for decades. And I tell them, well, you're disobedient if you're not going to church. So what you got to do, though, transform, you know, nothing wrong with a house church. Transform that house church, that Bible study, into a house church. Do you celebrate the Lord's Supper? Do you baptize converts? Do you have some type of spiritual eldership, some type of spiritual leadership? Are you celebrating the Lord's Supper? Are you disciplining those who sin? There are things you're supposed to do that God commands you to do if you really have a true biblical local church. So let's talk about the church, understanding the church is the ecclesia, the called out assembly, and the universal church is all true believers. However, that entails also local churches. And the local churches are supposed to have a certain amount of structure to them. You don't like that, you can argue with Paul. God used Paul to spell out, you know, appointing elders in every town and elders and deacons. And Paul told us that Jesus gave, one of the gifts he gave to the church was pastor teachers who were to shepherd the flock and to teach them. And if you don't like that, well, start your own church. And you can have multiple elders. The Plymouth Brethren did just fine with that. But be the church and do it. Be obedient to God. Don't be some rebellious anti-authority renegade where you act like you can't sit under someone's authority. Hey, God has put in place a structure for the local church. So what is the church? Well, let's look first at the foundation of the church in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And starting at verse 13, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, remember Caesarea Philippi is that rocky place, and it was supposed to be the headquarters of the false god Pan. All the drawings, depictions of Satan with horns and a tail come from this concept. The early church realized that if Pan is this false god who heads the underworld, that sounds close enough to what the Bible talks about Satan, God's adversary. So this is the headquarters of Satan that Jesus goes to, and to declare that he's going to build his church, his assembly. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ," meaning the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Man didn't reveal it, but my Father who is in heaven. Divine revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, and the Son of God, which equals God the Son. "And I also say to you," verse 18, "and I also say to you that you are Peter." Peter means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He went to the gates of Hades to pronounce this, to pronounce, you know, you've got to understand that the church is like Jesus' military that is going to bust through the gates of hell, okay? Jesus is declaring war against the false gods here. "You are Peter," Petra, the masculine in the Greek, "and on this Petros," rock, massive rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, because they were expecting a military conquering Messiah. Now the first thing we need to note here is that Jesus said he will build his church. Verse 18, "I will build my church on this rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church." What that means, he's using future tense there. The church had not yet been started at this point. And so we have to ask ourselves, if the church has not yet started, when did it start? And so we're going to look at that in just a few moments. But Jesus said he will build his church on the rock. Now, what is the rock? Some would say Jesus himself is the rock, and obviously when you look at the Old Testament, God is our God is a rock. Look at especially the Psalms. God is rock. Well, Jesus himself, yeah, the church is going to be built upon him. But others would say Okay, maybe it's not Jesus. Maybe it's the acknowledgement, the divine revelation that Jesus is God's Savior and Messiah. So upon this rock, those who believe Jesus is God's Savior and Messiah, God's going to build his church. Others would say that maybe it's going to be Peter and even the other apostles. I mean, in Ephesians 2:20, the church is likened to a holy temple that is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. That's Ephesians 2:20. And so I have no problem with Peter being the rock as the spokesman for the apostles. He preached a sermon on the Feast of Pentecost. We'll look at that in a little bit. And 3,000 got saved, and that started the church. And so Peter seemed to be the first leader of the apostles. As time went on, James, the half-brother of Jesus, seemed to have equal leadership, as well as John as he got a little older, the Apostle John. And, of course, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But I have no problem with the rock here being Peter as the spokesman for the apostles, so long as we do not grant him infallibility. The Roman Catholic view that the rock here is an infallible Peter, and that the bishops of Rome, after Peter, on into the current day, are going to be infallible leaders of the church. So whenever they speak ex cathedra for the entire church, and in matters of faith and practice, they speak infallibly, okay? I do not hold to that view. No Protestants do. We consider the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, that's our final authority because God has spoken. This is God's word. And this is why Paul in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, Paul makes it very clear that if anyone, even if we, and he just got done saying, I'm one of the apostles, the same level as the other apostles. I was appointed and commissioned by Jesus himself, says Paul. Even if we, even if an apostle, or even an angel from heaven, preaches to you a gospel other than that which you already received, let him be accursed. So you have the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus, that has more authority than the apostles themselves. The apostles, the only authority that the apostles had is the authority that they get from the Lord Jesus and their submission to him. And so, you know, whether you believe that the rock upon which Jesus would build the church is Jesus himself, he's at the very least, he's the cornerstone, the most important stone in the foundation, but it's the apostles and the prophets that would be the New Testament prophets before the scriptures was written. Whether you view the foundation stone as Jesus himself or the acknowledgement that Jesus is God, Savior, and Messiah, or Peter and the apostles, so long as you do not give them infallibility, I think you're fine. By the way, the idea that the successor of Peter is the leader of the church, the infallible leader of the church, not only is he not the infallible leader of the church, he's not even the leader of the church in that sense, the successors of Peter. I mean, can you imagine after Peter gets crucified upside down about 67 A.D., then for the next 30 years or so, you have guys who have authority over the Apostle John who personally knew Jesus, who was still alive during that time. And that doesn't make any sense at all that John, who rested his head on Jesus' shoulder, should submit to some bishop of Rome who probably never even met Jesus. Okay? And but whatever the case, Jesus is going to build his church on the rock. It's future tense. Now, what does it mean when he says that he gives to Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says that means that Jesus has given the church the power to forgive. Okay? The Protestant view, which I think is more likely, is just saying that, look, we had these Old Testament sacrifices. If you wanted your sins forgiven, God said, look, trust in me for forgiveness and perform these animal sacrifices in the temple out of obedience to me. The bloodshed of animals doesn't take away sins, but it points forward to Jesus' sacrifice for your sins. But Jesus is telling the apostles, people aren't going to have to go to the temple anymore to perform animal sacrifices, that the church will be entrusted with the gospel. And those who accept the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us, and that he will come back and make things right on the planet Earth, those who believe the gospel and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, okay, their sins are forgiven. And so giving the church the keys of the kingdom is giving them the gospel and trusting them with the gospel. It also seems to entail the idea of church discipline. Even when Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, it's all in the context of the local church disciplining sinful believers and excommunicating them at times as well. Even in John chapter 20, verses 22 to 23, John 20, if I only take a real quick look there, John chapter 20, verses 22 to 23, Jesus appears to the disciples, and it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So this is like at least 10 days before, you know, it's probably a few weeks before Jesus ascended to heaven, and then baptized the church with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So he gave them a temporary filling of the Holy Spirit. "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, I don't think this literally means that the church has the power to forgive sins, but what it means is the church has the power to proclaim the gospel message through the power of the Holy Spirit. God will use them, and those who accept the gospel message, their sins will be forgiven, and the keys will open the doors of heaven for them. Those who reject the gospel message, the doors of heaven remain closed. So Jesus said he would build his house, his church, upon the rock. And he gave his church the keys of the kingdom. He entrusted them with the gospel, which sets people free. The good news of salvation through Jesus, which sets us free from our sins. We are Christ, as the church, we are Christ's witnesses to the world. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll be looking at Acts 1 and 2, a few passages there, so you might not want to lose that page. But Acts chapter 1, and verse 8, when Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so Jesus is saying, look, you're going to be my witnesses to the world. I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to testify of me in your own city, Jerusalem, and then in your region, Judea and Samaria, the next region, and then to the ends of the earth. And so we are Christ's witnesses to the world. 1 Corinthians 12:27, we're called the body of Christ. So the primary work that Jesus does on the planet Earth right now is through the body of Christ. All true believers, we are the body of Christ, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we are Christ's witnesses to the world. Well, what is our mission? What are we here for? What is the mission of the church? Jesus gives us that in Matthew chapter 28. You might want to hold that page in Acts, because we'll be turning there real soon. But in Matthew 28, again, Jesus is, it's not long after this that he's going to ascend to heaven. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Let me just say something about authority. God has instituted several things in this world. He's instituted the family and marriage. He's instituted government, and he's instituted the church. And we need to submit to the authority that God has instituted. this idea of being rebellious little children here. No, we've got to submit to the authority of the Lord. We've got to submit to the authority of God's word. But we've got to also submit to the authority of the institutions. Now, keep in mind, God is above the institutions that that he establishes. So when the government, we're supposed to submit to the governing authorities, but when the government commands us to do things that would disobey the Lord, then it, like Acts 5:29, we say we must obey God rather than man. Okay? The Bible tells us submit to the governing authorities, but it tells us not to, to trust them. Okay? But basically, we need to submit to the authority of the Lord, and that includes the authority that the Lord has established through his church, the universal church and local churches. Okay? This anti-authoritarian Lone Ranger Christianity is not pleasing to the Lord. Now, sometimes you might be an Elijah, you might be an Apostle Paul in prison, where you might be in solitary confinement, and you can't get around other Christians. Maybe you're not healthy enough to get around other Christians, okay? But the fact of the matter is, all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, and in his authority, he built his church, and that includes local churches and what God has established for them, and we need to submit to that authority. Verse 19, so all authority has been given to Jesus, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now, the word discipline comes from the word disciple. So this idea that you can be a lazy Christian, a lazy disciple, is baloney. You've got to diligently study God's word, and you got to, you know, be all that God called you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what a disciple is, a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus is with us. He shares his authority with us, and we are his witnesses to the world, and he has given us the mission of the church, to go and make disciples of all nations, and then to baptize those who come to Christ for salvation, and then we are to teach God's word, okay? In fact, that's the, we have a lot of church growth gurus coming up with their different plans for how to build a church. Well, God's plan is right there in like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul tells Timothy, now Paul was trained by Jesus, but Paul tells Timothy, you know, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of other witnesses, share these with other men so that they can then go and share them with other men. And that's the whole way that the church has grown. We disciple. It's quality discipleship, not quantity evangelism. I got nothing against big churches, but please break down into smaller groups. I don't care if you have a church of 50 or a church of 5,000. Break down into smaller groups where people can be effectively discipled. Okay? I'm actually a fan of house churches. But if you're going to have a house church, you better be a church. You better do those things that God commands the church to do. And but whatever the case, we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize converts in the name of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and teach them God's word. Now, how does that all spell out? A lot of things flow from that. A lot of obligations that we have. There's some organization in the local church. I mean, Jesus, you know, established that he had 12 apostles and 70 other disciples. And you can see where even with the 12 apostles, he had them broken down into groups of four. So there was organization there, just as there was organization in Moses leading the Jews as well. So Jesus said he would build his church on the rock. He would give his church the keys of the kingdom. We are to be Christ's witnesses to the world. Our mission is to go, make disciples, baptize converts, and teach people God's word. Are we doing that right now? You know, with this shutdown, we might have to get creative in how we do this, but this is part of what we're doing. This is the mission that God has given us. You know, Peter warns in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. We don't have time to look at that. But in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, he warns people that, you know, he says, hey, the Apostle Paul is teaching some dynamite stuff. I'm paraphrasing here. But there's unlearned men who twist the scriptures and misrepresent his teachings. So if you're going to be shepherded by somebody, you better make sure they're grounded in the Word. I could care less if somebody's got a piece of paper on the wall. I could care less if somebody went through 7 years of Bible college and seminary training. I could care less if they have doctoral degrees. But let me tell you something. If you're going to submit to somebody as your shepherd, your teaching shepherd, you better make sure that they're grounded in the Word. You ought to be as concerned. You know, if I had a brain surgeon or a heart surgeon who wanted to operate on me, I want to know that he's done his homework. Yet, we're just going to be willing to sit under fly-by-night guys and gals who haven't really diligently studied the Bible? No, whoever gets behind that pulpit better be grounded in God's Word. Better do in-depth studies of God's Word to shepherd the flock. And so when did the church start? Now, this takes us back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus said it was future tense. When Jesus, still during his earthly ministry, before he had been crucified, he said, I will build my church on the rock. Okay? And I think that the foundation there is the apostles, prophets, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And we'll be looking at that passage again either today or next week as we talk about the foundation of the church and what is the church. But the start of the church, so Jesus said, I will build my church, future tense. I will give my church the keys of the kingdom. My church will be witnesses to the world. I've given them this mission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptize converts, teach God's word. Yet he told the apostles to just lay low for a while. When did the church start? We're going to see this in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, he, that's Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So Jesus is saying, hey, look, I just want you to wait. I'm not going to start my church, my assembly, just yet. Just wait, okay? And then he said, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so Jesus was saying, when the church gets baptized with the Holy Spirit, that marks the start of the church, okay? And so they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they understood a connection between the church and the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about that connection. If you get confused on that issue, it can cause you all kinds of theological and biblical problems. But they were thinking, well, if he's going to build his church, that's going to be the kingdom of God. Well, yes and no. It will be the spiritual present stage of God's kingdom, but the physical future stage of God's kingdom will not come until Jesus returns in power and glory. And so they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, are you going to come and establish Israel as the greatest nation on earth and rule over the nations? Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, guys, this is way above your pay scale. Okay? It's not for you to pick days, dates. Okay? What is our job then? Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. See, again, it's all future tense. Just like he said, I will build my church. Now he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, and then Jesus ascends to heaven. Well, when does that church start? Well, 10 days later, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, there were 120 of them, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? And most scholars, Bible scholars, agree that was the start of the church. When Jesus, on the Feast of Pentecost, when Jesus baptized his followers with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, the rock upon which Jesus will build the church, fallible Peter, if that understanding is correct, if that interpretation is correct, he preaches this message and 3,000 people get saved. There you see the keys of the kingdom. People are now being forgiven of their sins because they're embracing the gospel message entrusted to the church, and they're trusting in Jesus for salvation. And so that was the start of the church on the Feast of Pentecost, when Jesus baptizes followers with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, remember where it was that Jesus announced that he would build his church upon the rock. It was at Caesarea Philippi. It was the headquarters of Satan himself. The Greek god Pan was worshipped there. Idols were built to him in this rocky place with swampy water that leads into this dark cave. And in Josephus' time, they didn't even know how deep it was. It was hundreds of feet deep. And they thought that was the gates of Hades, the gates to the world of the dead, the spirits of the dead. So please do not view the church. I don't care if it's a local church down the block where the average age is 75. If they've got a preacher who's preaching the word of God and their people love Jesus, that is a powerful spiritual group of warriors who are doing war with the demonic realm. I don't care if it's a little house church of mellow Christians where several guys take turns doing the shepherding, okay? But they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. They're doing what God's called them to do. They'll discipline sinful believers and stuff. There is power in the church. It could be a big church. It could be a small church. But this power, the Holy Spirit empowers us to take back enemy territory and reclaim it for the kingdom of God. Now, what enemy territory is there? Well, Satan is called the god of this age or the god of this world. God gave Adam dominion over the earth in the garden. Satan stole it from him. Okay, so Satan is right now the king of this world, and Jesus, through his death, resurrection, and his future return, will take back the planet Earth from Satan. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God moves forward in the existence of the church as the church moves forward. So this is a powerful, powerful spiritual thing that God has chosen to use. But let's not take this lightly and just be lone ranger Christians and God speaks to me directly and this and that and blah, blah, blah. You know, when Paul corrected the Corinthians, some say, well, since Paul planted this church, I'm of the Paul clique. And others said, yeah, but Apollos is a much greater speaker. He came and pastored us for a while after Paul left, so I'm of Apollos. I'm not of Paul. And then others would say, well, we're of Peter, because Peter was one of the original apostles. Okay? So we're of Peter. But then others would say, well, we're of Christ. And I used to think when I first became a believer, well, those are the guys who are right. We're of Christ. No, Paul slams them. Just read 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters. Paul slams them as well. So the idea that, look, I don't need a local church, whether it meets in the home or whether it meets in a building, or whether it meets, you know, the church is not the building. The church is the people, the true believers that gather. But if it's a local church, true believers have to gather and fellowship. And this idea, I'm going to be a Lone Ranger Christian. And, you know, you got some people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but water baptism doesn't save, so I'm not going to get baptized. Well, guess what? You're a believer who's living in sin because Jesus commanded you to get baptized. If you say, well, I'm a Lone Ranger Christian, I don't need a church to attend, whether it's a house church or a big church or whatever. Yeah, I don't need to go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. By the way, there's a lot of churches that just aren't really preaching the word anymore. I wouldn't give them time of day. I wouldn't waste my time or my money there. But the idea I can be a Lone Ranger Christian, if you're forced to be a Lone Ranger Christian, you get in prison for preaching the gospel. That's one thing, okay? But this idea that you don't need, that Paul is like, well, when Paul's talking about appointing elders, that's not for me. I'm a super Christian. And, oh, elders and deacons, no, I don't have to worry about that. And, oh, a pastor, teacher, a shepherd who teaches the flock, a gift from Jesus to the church, no, I'm going to say no on that gift. No, we've got to submit to the authority of the Lord and the authority of God's word. And so what is the church? What is the church? The church, the Greek word is ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. A called out assembly. We have been set apart. That's what it means to be called the saints. Christians, like in Ephesians 1:1, we're called the saints, the set apart ones. We have been set apart from the world of sinful men, okay? And we have been called, not only set apart them in a general sense, which means the universal church, but we're also should set apart and assemble with other believers in the local church sense. So the ecclesia is a called-out assembly that makes up the universal church. That's all true believers. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. But in Ephesians, you know, we're called the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. But I want us to look at Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You can learn a lot about what the church is by studying the book of Ephesians. And then you could learn a lot about how a church should function by reading 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because Paul was giving those two guys advice on how to establish churches, plant churches, and structure churches. Okay? But again, the church is not the building. You know, we pass by a church building, we say, oh, look at that church. Well, I'm not going to slam you for saying, I say that myself, but that's not really the church. The church is the people who meet there. That's a local church. And then all true believers, that's the universal church. But we have a responsibility to the universal church as well as to local churches. But Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says this, and he, you know, God the Father, put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus, as the head of the church, he's not only the head of local churches, he's the head of the universal church. The universal church is the body of Christ. We are called the saints. The ones who are set apart, Ephesians 1:1 is an example of that. We're called the saints, those who have been set apart for God's holy purposes. We're called the sheep. Jesus says in John 10, he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Well, if you don't want to submit yourself to a local church, or at least start a local church, start one in your house. But don't have this idea, I'm a Lone Ranger, I don't need the church, because I am the church, you know, that type of thing. And confusing the being part of the universal church with obeying the Lord on local churches. Look, the sheep are supposed to submit to the shepherd. And the shepherd who has built his church chose the Apostle Paul to tell us how to set the structure up for the church with elders and deacons, how to care for widows, how to help people, how to the word, the preaching of the word, the fellowshipping with believers, the celebrating of the Lord's Supper and water baptism. We have instructions there. So don't be that renegade Christian. Be an obedient sheep who follows the shepherd. And if God places you under an under-shepherd, a human pastor, fine. If you think God's called you to be a senior pastor, well, then start your own church, no matter how small, but be obedient to the Lord. Do the things that God has called the church to do. When I got the call to preach the word, it still took me 10 years of working in law enforcement before I can. It took me 4 years before I planted a church, but it took me a total of 10 years before I went full-time with my church for 5 years. Now I'm bivocational. I teach Bible at a Christian high school and at Veritas International University. I do some online teaching. But whatever the case, God has called us to be set apart, saints. He's called us to be the body of Christ. Christ has chosen through the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us here on the planet Earth. Some people, the only Jesus they're ever going to see is you. And but we're called, Peter says that we're a holy priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. What do priests do? Okay? What do priests do? Priests have to, you know, the prophet represents God to man. He proclaims God's truth. The priest, on the other hand, represents man to God. He goes before God for the benefit of the people. So a priest offers sacrifices to God and intercedes or prays for the people. So it is our job to pray for others, both in the church and those outside the church. We're to pray for them, but we're also to offer sacrifices. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, we no longer offer animal sacrifices. Now God calls us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So your life should be dedicated to the Lord. I'm supposed to speak at a church. It's going to be an online thing, Christ Church and Federal Way, on Tuesday night on being a man of honor in a social media age. And really, it's the same thing that I would say even if there wasn't social media. You need to live for Jesus everywhere you go. You're part of the royal priesthood, okay? We don't need Catholic priests, okay? We don't need Old Testament Levitical priests. We're priests now, a royal priesthood, following our high priest, the Lord Jesus. We pray for others, and we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. If you offer your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, whether you're on doing social media like we are now, or whether you're just walking down the street and talking to people, or on the job site at work, whatever it may be, if you're living for Jesus and offering your body as a living sacrifice, and you've dedicated, consecrated yourself to the Lord, you've chosen not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, but instead to be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit and through God's word, and you're part of this holy priesthood, and that's what God has called us to do, okay? And we're called God's holy temple. Again, that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21, we're God's temple, but Jesus himself is the foundation of that temple, and he himself is the head of the church. So that's the, what is the church? It's the ecclesia, called out assembly. It is all true believers, okay? But we're also going to see that there is the local church. So many of the letters are written to local churches, local assemblies of believers. But before I do that, talk about that, I want to just make something clear here. Jesus talked about the present spiritual stage about God's kingdom. You could sum up Jesus' teachings. The main theme of his teachings was the kingdom of God. So, to be quite honest, if you don't have a solid biblical understanding of the kingdom of God, you're missing out on the major theme of Jesus' teaching. And since Jesus is God, that's a pretty crazy thing, okay? But the kingdom of God, Jesus broke it down into two areas. There's the future physical stage of God's kingdom when Jesus returns to reign upon the earth. I mean, Revelation 11:15 talks about that. And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. We learn in Revelation chapter 20 that Jesus will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. The Jews were asking Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The apostles, when right before Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus mentions in Matthew's gospel that Abraham and Isaac and the Jewish fathers will be on earth eating in God's kingdom. Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, Jesus is going to reign over the entire earth. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of David, and the government will be upon his shoulders. So there is that future physical stage of God's kingdom. That's why in the Our Father, Jesus taught us this is the way you should pray. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not an amillennialist who says there's no earthly reign of Christ. God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven. The day will come. We are to pray that God's kingdom comes to earth and that Jesus will shepherd the nations with an iron rod. Jesus told the apostles, and I believe it was Matthew 19, that the 12 apostles would sit on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. The book of Ezekiel said David's going to rule over Israel, and the 12 apostles on 12 thrones. Jesus is going to reign over the whole earth from the throne of David in Israel. And so Jesus is not denying when he will come back to restore all things. You know, with the apostles, he didn't say, you guys are confused. Kingdom of God's not coming to earth. No, he said they were confused about times and epochs. In other words, it was going to come, and God would restore all things to Israel and establish Israel. The kingdom of God would come to earth, but that is still yet future. But Jesus taught about this future physical stage of God's kingdom, but he also taught us that there is a sense where the kingdom of God is going to be here right now. In Matthew 11:11, Matthew 11:11, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he says, surely I say to you, Matthew 11:11, surely I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So up to that point, he was the greatest. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, I really think you do a study, they're used interchangeably in the Gospels. So he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, because John came before Jesus. Now, after Jesus, you're going to have not only seeing Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension to heaven, but there's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so Jesus in Matthew 13:31-33, Jesus says this, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, a very small seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds in that particular field. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So the kingdom of God starts small like a mustard seed and then grows into being the biggest plant. Verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Leaven is the yeast which causes the bread to rise. You mix a little leaven and it spreads. It spreads like poison spreads, okay? Like cancer spreads. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is going to start small and then it's going to grow and fill the entire earth, okay? And so what is Jesus talking about? It seems to me Jesus is talking about the church is actually the present spiritual stage of God's kingdom. and that the church started small, the assembly of Jesus started small, and then it grows to fill the whole earth. This is why Paul could say in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So is the kingdom of God here now? Yes, in a spiritual sense, Jesus reigning in the hearts of believers, and that's called the universal church. Is the kingdom of God yet to come? Yes. In the fullest physical sense, the kingdom of God will not come until the Lord Jesus, second coming, and he takes his stand upon the earth, and he shepherds the nations with an iron rod. Okay? And so just keep in mind that the universal church, you know, even look at Ephesians 5, 23 to 25. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, 23 to 25. Paul's talking about the relationship of a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5, 23 to 25. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And so you have passages that speak about the church as the universal church, the called out assembly. We're called out from the world and true believers from all over the world. You'll meet some of these people from the universal church. They don't go to your local church, but you'll run into them on the job site. And you better try to have good fellowship with them, okay? I try to have closer fellowship to a believer on the job site who's a Seahawk fan. I'm a Raider fan. I try to have closer fellowship with that believer than I do with a Raider fan who's not a believer, okay? Now, I want to witness to that non-believer, find common ground, but I want to lead them to Christ. Now, so what we're going to do next week, we're going to talk about the local church. The local church. A local assembly of believers. And this is where things break down. People think, well, because it's a universal church and I'm part of it, I don't have to go to a local church. Okay? Look, there's a God. You're not him. He wrote 66 books. Get with his program. You act like, well, I'm a real holy guy. No, you're an arrogant, rebellious person who will not submit to Jesus's plan for the local churches, and he told the Apostle Paul how the local churches should work. Jesus even gave us the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You know, we're going to see next week the church is not a building. The church is not even a Bible study or a prayer meeting. The church needs to be a disciple-making assembly. Let me repeat that. The church needs to be a disciple-making assembly. Well, how do you become an assembly of believers that equips believers for service, disciple-making? God's got the plan. You don't have to come up with some new plan. We got Christian gurus all over the place coming up with new plans to do church. God spells it out in his word, that how to govern a church. You have the elders and the deacons, what the church should do as far as celebrating the Lord's Supper and baptizing converts and regularly assembling and these things of that sort. So we'll talk about local assembly of believers. And we find this throughout, like 1 Corinthians 1:2. And I think we're going to just close with this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, and this is plastered all over the New Testament letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. In fact, we'll start at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So Paul was a first-level apostle commissioned directly by Jesus. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, who was probably a scribe, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, set apart ones, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm writing this letter to the church of God, which meets at Corinth. local church. Revelations chapters 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it talks about there. Seven letters to seven local churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Laodicea, Thyatira. Seven different churches that letters were written to. And so we find this throughout the scriptures. Just go through your Bible. Romans 16:1 talks about a church that met in somebody's house. And Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 5, verses 14. They're talking about local churches. So keep in mind that the local church is the people, the believers who assemble, local assembly of believers. It's not the building, okay? But there's a universal church, and there's also local churches. And don't be arrogant. Submit yourself to the authority of local church. If you think all the local churches have fallen away and whatever, and God's called you to be a shepherd, then start your own local church. If you want to be like the Plymouth Brethren, where all the men share the pulpit, fine, but do the work of the church. So so the local church, in closing, the church is not merely a building, a Bible study, or a prayer meeting. It is the universal church, but the local church is a disciple-making assembly. Yes, the local church is an organism. It is the body of Christ. Still, the local church also has God-ordained organization and responsibilities. We'll talk about them next week. So there's nothing wrong with small house churches, but they must fulfill the obligations of a local church. My church has several like smaller Bible studies. That's great. But they don't claim to be a church. Now, if they wanted to be to branch off and be churches, they would have to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They would have to appoint elders and deacons and exercise church discipline as needed. It's more than just a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Nothing wrong with small house churches, but they must fulfill the obligations of a local church. There's nothing wrong with large churches. However, the large churches better also break down into smaller groups, and we'll see why that's the case next week. So it's not like only small churches should exist or only large churches should exist. The size of the church isn't the important thing. It's kind of, is that church being obedient to the Lord? But we're all believers, all part of the universal church, but we need to attach ourselves to a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where you can not only be fed, but you can help feed others. We'll talk about that more next week. You know, Jesus said he's going to build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against his church. I'm telling you, this virus will not prevail against his church. Okay? Right now, I'm telling you, when I go grocery shopping, when I go to the bank, when I go to the post office, when I have to run around and do the church errands that I have to do, when I go pick up some food, I don't see why the churches cannot be just as safe as we might have to have like numerous services instead of a few small ones, but I don't see why the churches can't meet and be just as safe. It's almost like if you're Christians, you're not trusted. The government only trusts Walmart to do things the right way, okay? And believe me, I don't have any problem with Walmart. I do 85.7% of my shopping at Walmart. But I think the church can do its job. So we're being patient, we're turning the other cheek, and we're trying to meet through social media and all and stay in prayer and read the Bible and all. But eventually, things better lighten up because the church has to be the church. And most governments on the planet Earth do not like the church. And we're getting liked less and less here in America. But the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the set apart ones. We are the sheep who will remain loyal to our shepherd. And so local churches right now are taking a hit. But support your local church. Encourage your local church. And we need to stay together and get through this, and then we need to come out of this stronger than we are right now. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord, and we long for the day when we can gather once again and celebrate the Lord's Supper face-to-face and fellowship with other Christians, receive instruction in the Word face-to-face, and place ourselves under the discipline of a local assembly of believers. And I pray, Lord, that more and more churches would be planted. I pray that instead of when we come out of the shutdown and the quarantine, instead of there being less churches in Kitsap County, Washington State, there'd be even more churches, little house churches that were planted and all. But may we not be arrogant, Lord. It was your idea to build the universal church, all true believers, and then it was also your idea to also institute local churches where church discipline can take place, the Lord's Supper can be celebrated. And so may we submit ourselves to the lordship of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and may we do church the way God calls us to do church. May we submit to you and your word. Lord, just strengthen our churches, bring us back together. And Lord, if there's anyone who listened to this program and they've never yet trusted in Jesus for salvation, show them, Lord, we're all sinners. We all deserve the flames of hell. Only Jesus perfectly obeyed your law, because only Jesus from the heart, because only Jesus is God incarnate, God become a man. We're all sinners. We can't save ourselves, but you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment for us. And then you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. And so I pray, Lord, that each and every person here would trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, so that the Holy Spirit would give us the new birth and indwell us and fill us and empower us to be all that you called us to be. And for those of us who already believe, may we walk in the Spirit. May we be led by the Spirit. May the Spirit empower us to obey God from the heart and to serve the Lord within the confines of the local church, but also outside and for the universal church, and in a ministry, a missionary ministry to the world. May we be the people of God, so when we see Jesus face to face, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, everybody, and please stay in touch with us. You can reach us through mail at Trinity Bible Fellowship, P.O. Box 3264. That's P.O. Box 3264, Bremerton, Washington, 98310. That's 98310. You can come visit our website, www.philfernandez.org, www.sermonaudio.com/IBD. But stay in touch with us. God bless you, and God be with you. God will get us through these difficult times, but let the church be the church, and we serve the Lord Jesus. Let God be true, and every man a liar. God bless you. Be safe.